Do you like better things? The message this morning out of Hebrews chapter 12, well, Hebrews in general, is the blood of a better sacrifice. Hebrews is very concerned with this topic. I think it's inherent on us, I think, as human beings to, if you think about the word better, how we think of better things, it's probably a pretty important concept. Would you be like me that you want things to be better? Now, maybe there comes times in your life where you say, well, it just can't get any better than this, right? I often hear people say, I want something better for my children than I had for myself. Pretty high bar for some of us. I know I spend my time, and maybe you spend some of your time, trying to improve, get things better. As a beekeeper, I'm always trying to breed better bees, right? I mean, just an example. If you bake things, you're probably often trying to bake better things. It's just part of who we are. Sometimes we're waiting to go fishing till the weather gets better. The word better appears 13 times in the book of Hebrews. And although the rest of the New Testament, the word only appears 6 times. So, better is good. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, it says, it's much better than the angels. In 7 and 19, it says, Jesus provides a better hope. Verse 22 of 7, a better covenant, better promises. In chapter 9, better sacrifices. Chapter 10, a better possession. In chapter 11, a better country. And again in 11, a better resurrection. I'm not giving you all of the references, but I'm just trying, and I didn't give you all of the occurrences, but I'm just trying to give you the flavor for Hebrews. And that brings us to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18 through 24. If you'd like to join me in reading it or just listen, that's fine. The writer says, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. This section, the verses, the writing of the author of the book, in the first section, here in the first, I think, 4 verses or so, lists 7 things that you have not come to. And then lists 7 things that you have come to. And then in verse 24, list two more things that you've come to Jesus, and the other two things, a new covenant and sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. So the contrast is between these two mountains. The mountains of the Torah law, when the Torah law was given and the people assembled, there was this assembly of the people, and there was the word and the voice of God was there, and the presence of God was this first Mount Sinai, and the presence of God was inapproachable as he was there on the mountain. And under the old covenant, the picture is that the old covenant, with all of its requirements, a copy and a shadow of the things of reality that are spoken of in this text of the Mount Zion, that covenant did not make God approachable. Matter of fact, that covenant brought a reality to us as human beings that in and of ourselves, in our law keeping, our very best efforts are insufficient to approach God. The sacrifices that we might perceive are insufficient that we bring. Any service, whatever it is insufficient compared to the reality, because the reality is that much better. It is that much better. And due to our inability to meet the demands of holiness by law, the law of God came and described that to us, and we have a desperate need for something better. And in verse 22, it says, but you in Christ, without saying that, but you in Christ, that's the context of all of this. You that were subject to the law, but are now in Christ, no longer come to a God of inapproachableness, but you have come to, here's the mountain, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And if you've been here for Wednesday nights, you've been here for Sunday morning, you'll know that I have been trying to help us get this concept of that the New Testament describes as what is heaven. Last Wednesday, we looked at what is paradise in the Bible. There's three texts. If you were there, does our understanding of concept of our what we eagerly wait for line up with the New Testament concept? Well, here it is, pictured as it is in other places as a mountain. In this case, the Mount Zion, described as the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels. Now, I don't know how many myriads it is. I guess it's uncountable. But just one angel caused people to crumble. Just one angel caused people to fall in a heap. Imagine myriads of angels. These innumerable beings. And it says to the general assembly, it's an interesting word, it is the collective festival assembly. Whenever they would gather in this word is when they gathered around the mountain, and when they gathered for Passover, when they gathered for Pentecost as a community of faith under the law, it was called general assembly. Is the next word, and the ecclesia, the church of what? Of who, rather? The the ecclesia of the firstborn. So this is the ecclesia of the firstborn includes them. Who are enrolled in heaven? It's fair to get our concept of where our hope is, where our names are enrolled, where the book of life is, and this concept that the New Testament presents to us is that our name is enrolled. If you're in Christ, and when you, as you are in Christ, your name is known in heaven. We sing songs a lot. Do we sing a lot of songs about heaven? Don't we sing a song? What is the title of that song? Where there's a line there where the roll is called up yonder, right? Is that the name of this title of the song? You song people? I think it's close. Marilyn's giving me the yeah, she knows. So when the roll is called up yonder, so your name is enrolled. And there's a role, and it's being, and it's, they know it. Okay, God knows it. Now, take a minute here and look around you, if you will. If you want to look at one another, that's fine. I know what you're seeing are those whose names are enrolled in the book of life. That's a reality described for us. I hope that makes you cheerful. And when we suffer, it helps us hold on, doesn't it? When we encounter the trials of life that I think I know I've already preached on, when the Lord is disciplining you, bringing discipline into your life in order to bring you to himself, to bring you holiness, to draw, to allow holiness to permeate all your being, when that discipline is being taken place, we hold on to this. Despite that, the difficulties of that, despite the fact that that tells us, God is my Father, he's bringing this for my good, and my name is there with him. And you look around with to others who are likewise enrolled in heaven. And to God, the verse says, and to God, the judge of all. Remember this. But you have come to the mountain, the city, the New Jerusalem. You've come to this myriads of angels. Get this picture here. You've come along with, you're part of this general assembly and the ecclesia, the called out ones of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God. You get this picture? The reality, is this better than the mountain that could not be touched? Does this sound better than the mountain that you would, even Moses said, what did Moses say? I am full of fear and trembling. The writer is not saying that fear and trembling isn't important before God. That's a different time. Matter of fact, it's at the end of this chapter. God is a consuming fire. And there are warnings in Hebrew. So, but in this section, because of our Lord and this better blood, God is approachable. And he is here in this picture. He is to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. It's a encouraging image in my mind. And then verse 24, and to Jesus. So the seven things you've not come to, the seven things you've come to, and to Jesus. The mediator of a new covenant to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The writer, if you were in class, has already covered blood that is sacrificed in the earthly shadow of the temple and the holy and the holy of holies place there in the tabernacle and all the blood sacrifices that were there for the sins of the people that were done yearly. But the writer here takes us further back, much further back as an example, for sure, because it's speaking of, and Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant to the sprinkled blood, and the sprinkled blood in consideration now is blood that speaks. Jesus' blood that speaks is better than Abel's blood that spoke. You'll see that that's the meaning here, I think. Blood speaks, and Jesus' blood speaks better than all the way back to Genesis. Jesus, first of all, and to Jesus, the accomplisher of the new covenant. We've already seen this. I'm trying to make sure I keep everything as simple as I can. Jesus is the accomplisher of the new covenant. Jesus is the fulfillment of the old covenant, the law of God. Okay. He is that fulfillment. He is the one who had his blood sprinkled, who sprinkled his blood in the real, ultimate, forever holy of holies. And he did that on our behalf, my behalf, and on your behalf. So the writer is very, very making sure. So we have come to the approachable God and to Jesus. And in this way, he is the mediator. He is mediating. He is. Chapter 9 was very clear that covenant is part of the contract and blood must be shared. I mean, spread. That's not the word. Yeah, blood must be shed for the contract to be valid. And in his case, it is forever valid because it's his blood. So I can come into the presence of the God of the first mountain, Mount Sinai, because of the covenant contract in the blood of Christ that has been sprinkled forever for me and for you. I think it would have been difficult, and I think we have some difficulty in understanding this huge paradigm shift, okay? Of going from an unapproachable God to a God who is now, you are in the presence of, who is approachable. The entire context of the Bible from beginning to end is a God who walked in the garden in paradise, in the cool of the day with the man and woman. And then a God who is separated because of our sin. He is unapproachable because of our unholiness and his ultimate holiness. We need a way back. And so these texts are describing a way back to the approachableness. If If all we knew was the Torah law, it would have been difficult. If all we know is a God who punishes, a God who judges, where there's only discipline and no coming to and meeting us in the person Jesus Christ as a human being, then we have missed the message of the Bible. You see, you've not come to the first mountain, you've come to Christ. A covenant, this is a covenant that is for you and I and those original hearers worthy to not be given up on. To go back. Because to go back are things that are unapproachable, that cause an unapproachableness. You have come to the place where falling back has no place. You have come to God through Christ Jesus, whose blood shed on your part and for you. The original hearers were being put to death. And it's as though we are being put to death in our suffering on the basis of this new covenant. Even if we lose everything, we must hold on. We must not waver in our, we must hold on to the holiness of God, hold on to the covenant of God, because it is the blood of Christ that is speaking and speaking to God, as it were, better than the blood of Abel. As good as Abel's sacrifice was, if you would like, it's in 11 and Hebrews 11. It's the one that is offered to us first as the heroes of faith, as some of these, some people might have put it. In Hebrews 11, 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Okay, that's the Abel's sacrifice to God. And through that sacrifice to Abel's sacrifice to God, it was the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Interesting, isn't it? The Hebrew writer has already brought us back to, it's not the first time that he brought us back about Abel. And then from Abel moves on through Abraham and other heroes of faith, all the way up to their present. Okay, their present. Well, Genesis chapter 4. Describes this first time that a blood sacrifice, it is the first description we have of a blood sacrifice being made on behalf of a man by a man. Okay, so make sure that's what we're talking about. And so the writer of Hebrews draws back to that. And here in Genesis, here's the verses beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. Now the man had relationships with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and he said, I have begotten a man child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he, God, said in verse 10, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Abel's blood had a voice that was crying to God from the ground for wrongs to be righted. The first blood sacrifice by a man resulted, and it was acceptable to God, in his death. And that blood, the blood sacrifice that Abel made, and his own blood spoke to God, as the blood of Christ now speaks to God for our deliverance. And as you go through the Old Testament, the first blood sacrifice that Abel made, that is recorded here, was for one man, himself. And we move forward through that in the next book of the Torah. We have the Passover, one lamb for one family. And we move on to the next book. There's one lamb on the Day of Atonement for the entire nation. And in John's gospel, it's not the only place, but John the baptizer, seeing Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the entire cosmos." One lamb for the entirety of all creation. Abel's blood cries out to the Lord as the blood of the faithful. Even you who are being put to death, the writer of Hebrews would have to say, even you who are being persecuted for your faithfulness to Christ's blood covenant, it is you who are being saved by the blood of Christ that cries to God, that speaks to God on your behalf, and that the righteousness of the wrath of God is satisfied only by the blood of his Son. Would you say that that is what describes blood that speaks better? Of a better covenant. And that speaks to God in a way that is far better. It describes Jesus as a mediator of a new covenant, of a better covenant, whose blood speaks of this better covenant, which is only established and forever in force because of the blood of our Savior, which we commemorate in our memorial service, we call the Lord's Supper, on the first day of the week, speaks forgiveness and pardon to us. speaks to our justification because of his sacrifice. Jesus' blood speaks life with a God who previous was unapproachable, but because of this is now our God that is approachable. And because of that, whatever is in their life, whatever is in my life and your life, that is trying to pull us back, must be abandoned. The application is don't go back. Don't give in to saving this life at the cost of life that was secured by something far better than we could ever imagine. Because there is a reality in place now and one to come where we draw near to God forever. And we do that not just as individuals, but together. We're accountable as an individual, but imagine the gathering when those whose names are enrolled in heaven, we gather together before God in joy and gladness. And that puts perspective, at least, to whatever we encounter, whatever temptations, whatever traditions, whatever separates us. Whatever causes us to think that we serve a God who's inapproachable. I hope that that resonates with you in your life. And I welcome you to contemplate these things. Let's stand and sing. Bill, if you would lead us in a song of invitation.